Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Midday. So glad to have you listening today. I'm Susie Larson, always honored to bring you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. You know, I remember many years ago, I'm actually writing a devotional right now, and I wrote this story. That's why it's so fresh in my mind. But I want to say it was 20 years ago, there was a woman from my church. We had our kids playing together, and she really had been trying to get to know me. And she's a straight talker, and she said to me, "What's with all the walls? Why can't I get in there?" She said, "Who hurt you? What are you hiding from?" And I remember thinking to myself, "I don't need any new friends," just because I had been burned and hurt and betrayed by gossipy, petty women, and I just didn't want to take another risk. But her direct question confronted me, and I knew it was God poking at me through her. Well, would you believe 20 years later, she's one of my closest, most trusted, dearest friends. And it was such a confrontation on the walls I built up when life let me down. Well, we're going to talk today about the importance of our need of people and the kinds of people that we need in our lives and just how even that changes over time. And you develop these filters and these rules and these boundaries. Boundaries are good and healthy and serve a certain purpose, but I think some boundaries hem you in and keep you from the best of what God has. And so we're going to sort through that today with Dr. John Townsend. He has written a brilliant book. It's titled People Fuel, Fill Your Tank for Life, Love, and Leadership. We've got four copies of this hardcover book to give away. You know the drill. If you listen often enough, you can text in your address or email 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We don't ever share your information with anybody. We need that mailing address to actually mail a hard copy of the book. This is what Dr. John Townsend writes. He says, just as good nutrition is necessary for a healthy body and physical energy, so the right kinds of relationships are critical to living a successful and confident life. We need 22 relational nutrients essential to a healthy, energized, productive life. This is going to be an interesting conversation. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on. Dr. John Townsend's a nationally known leadership consultant, psychologist, and New York Times bestselling author. Listen to this, selling over 10 million copies of his books. He's the founder of Townsend Institute for Leadership and Counseling. He and his wife, Barbie, live in Newport Beach, California. They have two adult sons, and he's one of my favorite guys to interview. Dr. Townsend, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Susie.
Good to be with you. So we love this, and you know it because I've interviewed you enough times. We love to start out by talking scripture. Wondering if you've got a verse you've been thinking about these days.
Well, yeah. You know, the book we're talking about today is dropping tomorrow, so it's kind of a big day around the office.
Congratulations.
Thank you. We're real jazzed. Zondervan's been, our publisher, has been great. And the key verse of that book, since I've been thinking about the book a lot, is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, where Peter says that we are the stewards of God's manifold grace. And the idea is that sometimes we think, no, I got to get all my grace from the Holy Spirit or from the Bible and prayer, which we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get lots of grace from the Bible and the Holy Spirit and prayer. But it also says in that passage that people are also the stewards of God's grace. People are also the delivery system, the gas station for God's grace too. So we got to do that aspect as well.
Well, I had that in my questions a little bit later on where you talk about the importance of grace and the power of grace. And really, you know, you're right. We draw from Lord. And I even think I don't know that we fully grasp what God has offered us in His grace. I don't think we apprehend it enough. Do you know what I'm saying? In our vertical relationship. But really, you unpack the importance of the horizontal. But like my opening story, you take the risks, you're vulnerable, and someone walks all over you, we retract and go into self-protection. But that really sabotages what God wants to do all around us, doesn't it?
It really does. You know, so many of us, especially have been believers for a while, we have lots of demands on our life, you know, anything from family demands and financial demands or service demands or career demands. And you've got to have energy and creativity and focus to get all of life done. And so, yeah, we're supposed to go to God and say, fill us up. He's supposed to, that's what He promises to do, and the Spirit fills us up. But it's sort of like when I work with a corporate leaders, a lot of what I do is leadership work, and I'll say, you know, what's your support system look like? And they'll go, well, God and my spouse and my Labrador Retriever, Max. Well, that's great. I mean, God, and I'm sure, you know, Max is genetically programmed to lick you all the time. That's good. That's a positive. That's a positive way to go. And I'll say, but I bet your spouse is tired. And then I'll be speaking to conferences, and then the wives and the spouses of the leaders, both wives and husbands actually, will come up and say, oh, my gosh, thank you. I hope they heard that. It's hard for me to be the only person, the only human that's hearing all of their fears and needs and anxieties and stresses. They've got to let other people in their life. So it limits us if we don't have what I call in the book a life team of 3 to 10 people that know it all and accept it all and work with us. You just can't say it's God and my dog and my spouse anymore.
Well, I have a quick question to ask. If you're not on speaker, are you, by the way?
I'm on a headset. Should I get on?
Okay. During the break, let's have you do that, because we're picking up all the sound around in your room, and it's affecting the quality.
Oh.
I don't want anybody to miss you have to say. But
you know what? Let me just try to do that right now.
Better. Testing 1, 2, 3. Hello,
Susie.
Hello,
that's so
Susie.
Much better. Thank you so much. Oh, that's so much better. Glad to hear you. All right.
I'm glad you just did an intervention on me, Susie.
Yeah. Well, it takes a secure woman to ask Dr. John Townsend. I'm just kidding. You know, I have so many notes from this book, but since this is what you brought up about the life team, say a word, if you would, about kind of the leadership dilemma, because oftentimes I will hear from leaders going, I really can't let anybody in. People can't really know me. I need to maintain some kind of whatever facade, which is, you know, but still there's a reality to the fact that they do hold some information that they have to be careful with. So speak to that dynamic and how leaders need a life team like anybody else.
Yeah, most leaders that I work with, they get – their problem is they think it's about work. And, well, I can't let people, you know, that are either in my job or in my office, or people that report to me or that I report to, which is totally understandable, because if you've got things like compensation and trade secrets and industry secrets, certainly you shouldn't. It's just kind of hard to do that. But there's lots of people outside your office that you need to open up to. They did some research on leadership loyalty, Susie. Like, you know, when you're an employee, who are you most loyal to? And they had two models. They had the bulletproof model of the leader, like Superman or Captain Marvel, you know, perfect and bullets fly off their chest. And then they had the vulnerable leader, the one that says, you know, I make mistakes. And people identified much deeper with the vulnerable leader because they could identify and say, I'm like that too. So you can be what I call professionally vulnerable at work and admit things, talk about, you know, I messed up on the Smith account, I'll do better, I haven't been leading you guys. But in your deepest level, you need those 3 to 10 people most of the time, 90% of the time, 10% of the time you can do it, have work relationships, my experience. But 90% of the time, it's got to be people out there, so you're not worried about comp issues. You're not worried about industry secrets and those sorts of things.
You wrote a story in the book, or told a story in the book, about a woman who continually went to the same friend all the time. I don't remember if it was – I don't think it was her mom, but it was a relationship where she – that was her go-to person, and you encouraged her to encourage this woman to have her be number 4 on the list, to have 3 other people.
It was
that
a mom. It was a mom and her adult daughter.
Oh my goodness! Tell that story.
Well, a friend of mine, she had an adult daughter who had a couple of kids, and she's kind of figuring out life. And the adult daughter would call her, text her several times a day. You know, my daughter, my little boy's got a stuffy nose, or my husband's not being attentive, or I feel bad today, or whatever. I mean, it's kind of the normal aches and pains of life. And my friend was saying, you know, she's driving me crazy. I love her, but I mean, I got to have a life too. And I said, well, then you got to tell her I'd like to be 4th in line. And she said, what does that mean? I said, well, what it means is you're like an easy love match. I mean, you're her mom. You have wisdom. You have nurturance. You can tell her how to fix her kid and tell her things about her marriage to be better. Who wouldn't want to go to you? She was raised by you, but she's not doing what the Bible says in Genesis 2, where it says to leave and cleave. She's not leaving and cleaving at all. She's still an emotionally dependent adult. So you got to tell her, you got to get a life team. And so go through your 3 friends, you know, Sally and, you know, Teresa and Inez, And then if they still haven't solved your problem, go to me. And the daughter said, I don't want to do that. And the mom said, why? And she said, because it's so much easier with you. And I said to my friend, see, that's the point. She is. It's hard for her to start trusting and getting in a good Bible study and getting with some gals where they can be vulnerable. But it's the only way for her to function as a grown up. So the mom stuck to it, and the young adult's fine now.
Wow. You know, that easy thing is really, I would imagine, is one of the greatest hindrances to thriving and moving forward in everything that God has for us regarding relationships. Because easy sometimes is interpreted as passive, where you give up your birthright for a bowl of soup. I'm just going to do the easy thing in this moment rather than have the hard conversation or make the hard break. Or do you know what I'm saying? Where so often it seems we may choose ease over what's best. Maybe give me your thoughts on that.
Well, especially in relationships, you know, we're all students of the second law of thermodynamics, which is that the world's, you know, basically running down, entropy. I mean, if you look in the mirror and you're over 25, you know exactly what I mean. I mean, it's everything's breaking down. And so you have to put energy into your life to build things back up. So it's easy to say, well, I'll just hang around. The people that I wrote the book about or for always say, I'll hang around these people who are dependent on me, who need me, who know that I'm useful for them, and they don't give me a lot, but I give to them a lot. But you know, it's sort of more comfortable. And then I'll say, are you anxious about meeting someone and being vulnerable and exposing yourself to them and telling them about your weaknesses and your fears and your sins? And they'll go, yes. And I'll say, right. So you hang around people that need you, that want your wisdom and your love and your support, because you don't have to take any risk, but you're not getting any of these relational nutrients inside you. And the lights will come on. They'll go, oh my gosh, all my relationships are drains and not gains. It's sort of like, you know, you're around a gain when you come back for lunch with a gain and you go, you feel full of energy. You feel like God was there. You feel creative. You feel positive. You want to go out and, you know, take the world by storm. You've been around a game. You took some relational nutrients in of encouragement or love or whatever. But if you get around a drain, you come back from lunch, you got to go take a nap, Susie, because you're empty. So it's more comfortable to be around the drains, though, because we don't have to be open and honest and vulnerable.
And is there also, you know, we have to take a break here, right now, but maybe think about this and tell me on the other side. You know, I would wonder at times if there's a measure of pride involved there, because if I'm always just the person that everybody needs and not the person anybody knows, it keeps me in an upper hand in a self-protective place. I'm just wondering about that. I'm just the lay person. Dr. Townsend's the expert here. We've got four copies of this hardcover book. It drops tomorrow. People Fuel. Fill your tank for life, love, and leadership. And as someone who's done a lot of interviews over a lot of years and read more books than I can count, some authors who repeat the same thing over and over again. You don't. You write something new all the time. I just really appreciate that. Four copies of this book, email or text to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute. Wherever I go. Thank you so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. John Townsend about his book that drops tomorrow, titled People Fuel, Fill Your Tank for Life, Love, and Leadership. This isn't just for leaders. This is life application, things we need to know about the kinds of relationships that we have in our lives. And God is always doing a new thing. We need to be paying attention to how our relationships are evolving, maybe what self-protections kind of creep up. And before the break, Dr. Townsend, we were talking about the tendency, and you tell a few different stories about people who, like one boss I remember you wrote about, how she just was all there for everybody all the time, but nobody felt like they knew her. And when that kind of, during a group session that you were consulting them, that kind of came up, she was so hurt by that. Is there once in a while, I mean, maybe this is too much speculation, but a kind of a self-importance, a pride at times going, I just want to stay in everybody else's debt. I don't want to be, you know what I'm saying? I don't want anybody to... I don't want to have to owe anybody anything. I want to be the person always fueling the needs of others.
Yeah. The way to look at it is that pride is significant, and it's one of three different causes for that sort of the need to, to present a got it together persona. There's pride is one of them. The second one is fear of rejection, because if I open up, what if you tell me you don't like me, or you're just disappointed in me, or you don't think I'm a really good Christian? So fear of rejection is different than pride. And the third one is shame. And shame is those fig leaves that we got, Adam and Eve got them back in Genesis 3. And shame just says, I have this judge in my head, and she or he is really mean to me. And I'm going to activate that shame judge, and it's going to say, you're bad, you're worthless, you're not used by God. So much better for me to stay positive and not talk about any of my needs or my weaknesses. And that's why I really wrote the book, was to help people say, you know, I do have relational needs. I need people sometimes, and I need to be known. You know, so many people, Susie, they wonder why they're not being used to do better in their careers or their parenting or whatever, because they don't have the energy and the creativity and the focus and all that. Well, we can't be really all we're meant to be if we're not fully loved, and we can't be fully loved if we're not fully known. So I wrote the book to say, you got to find some people to give you the nutrients that you need, and that your needs are God-given. He gave you those needs just like he gave us gas for our car's tanks.
Can you tell me about a game-changing relationship in your own life?
Yeah, all the people ever forgave me for my own character deficits.
Oh, that's great.
It's a long list. I would say, absolutely. When I was, back in a long time ago, when I was in college, I was trying to figure out life, and nobody knows what they're doing in college. And I had really long hair because I'm a, rock sort of Led Zeppelin kind of guy, and I was doing that. And my parents did not like it or understand it, and we had these very painful discussions about, I was going off the deep end because I had long hair. And I went to go see my grandmother, my mother's mother. We called her Granny, in Black Creek, North Carolina. Spent the day with her just because I hadn't seen her for a while in college. And she took me outside the backyard, and she goes, I just want to see your hair in the sunlight because it looks so nice when the sun comes through it. And I just kind of broke down, and I went, goodness gracious. I mean, even if I look like a tramp, here's this old lady, my grandmother, just telling, she's giving me all the grace in the world. And it really gave me an idea that that's the kind of person I want to be too. I want to give people grace. And it changed my life.
Boy, that's so good. You even talked about the neuroscience behind a person who just, I'm jumping around here. I have so many notes, but I'm just going to go with it. But the neuroscience behind just offering someone the gift of presence, and how blown away someone might be by a compliment. I remember one of the stories in your book of a dad who was surprised that his son was such a good father. He said he just gave us such a run when we were teenagers, but he's a really good father. And you said, well, have you told him that? And he said, I sent him an email, and he was blown away by it. I mean, the power of presence, of communicating affirmation, those things bring the walls down, don't they? I mean, they do something really significant.
Oh, they so do. Yeah, affirmation is one of the relational nutrients we were talking about, the 22, is one of the second quadrant, which means convey the good to people. And affirmation means if you see it, say it. Like if you're traveling, I know you travel a lot and I do too, and if you're in an airport and you see a bag sitting out in the middle of the fairway of the hallway, TSA says, go tell somebody something. Well, the same thing is true in us. We can say, well, they know I appreciate them. I mean, they know I know what a hard worker they are, or how great their character is. But it doesn't really connect until you really say it, even if you've said it before. By the way, I just want to tell you, I watch you and I see how hard you work and how resilient you are and how much you love other people. And it's just amazing. And it transforms people's lives because of the neuroscience. Because the neuroscience says, this is why I love neuroscience, Susie, because all the robust studies in neuroscience basically say that the Bible's true. I mean, all the studies about challenge and success and relationships and all those things, every one of them just backs up what God said thousands of years ago about truth and integrity and relationship. I mean, that's why that's so cool. God finally gets some credit in the research world. And the neuroscience says that a person, it's nice to know 20 years ago somebody said they liked you. But that when somebody is either texting or talking to you face to face or whatever and conveying to you some kind of affirmation, it puts in you the same kind of hormone release that happens when you have a good meal or when you have a great relationship or see a sunset or a great worship. It makes you happy inside. But somebody from the outside of your skin has to do it. The people outside your skin that affirm you bring you to life. So it can't be something you do in your head in the privacy of your home. It's got to be relational to activate those hormones. That's how God did the system.
It's amazing. We had a brain scientist on the show a while back, and he talked about how with babies, the center of their brain that is developed, that won't be developed without this, he called it the joy center. But basically, when you show a baby you're glad to see them, something lights up in their brain and starts firing. And he kind of talked about how we can be joy dispensers for each other, you know, that there's a portion of our brain, obviously, that's developed, and not counting the neuroplasticity part. But the fact that we can light up when we see each other actually dispenses something in the other person. I mean, it's fascinating.
Well, the cool part about that is we always thought, well, my brain won't change. You know, my brain's the hardwiring and never change the hardwiring. I'll always be, I don't know, scattered or disorganized or afraid or kind of depressed or low energy or whatever. Not so. Now we found out that relationship itself, the way God did it, relationship, the right experiences with other people, the positive, meaningful experiences that are authentic and real and emotional, they can change the actual hardwiring of the brain. And that was phenomenal to understand.
Wow. You said God designed needs in order to foster relationship. When there's a lack on this side of the room and a provider for that lack on the other side, the two connect. We just have about a minute here before a break, but God wired it such this way that we would need each other and we would grow in community. I mean, in your research, did that kind of blow you away? I mean, you already knew it in scripture, but when you saw the reality of it play out, what did that do?
Oh, I just started running around the room cheering. I went, God wins. God wins.
Yay.
That need is not being selfish. Need is, I got to get my gas tank up so I can feel good, so I can go make the world a better place for Jesus. That's what need's about.
And we're so afraid of it, though. Why are we so afraid of it?
Well, these three things called rejection, pride, and shame.
Yeah, goes back to that.
Goes back to that.
Okay. Well, maybe on the other side of that, let's talk about rejection, pride, and shame, and, you know, speak to the person who's maybe wearing that, walking in that, how they can break free. Because I hear from enough listeners going, how do I get, I hear you, but how do I get from here to there? Let's do that. I am talking to Dr. John Townsend today. I'd love to hear your questions, your comments. The title of the book is People Fuel, Fill Your Tank for Life, Love, and Leadership. It's fascinating, as you can tell. You can email to get in on the drawing, include your questions, comments, middays, at myfaithradio.com. If you want to be in the drawing, please remember that mailing address or text 877-933-2484. We'll talk about rejection and shame and some of the ways that we keep people at bay. Also want to talk a bit about the importance of a word in due season, of humble, good correction, that we can't really grow without it. More with Dr. John Townsend in a moment. Let that song play out. I love that song. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Dr. John Townsend about his new book, comes out tomorrow, People Fuel, Fill Your Tank for Life, Love, and Leadership. And he writes, we are happiest when we know our lives revolve around people. Conversely, we're not ourselves. We're not our best selves when we are isolated and alone. And I was asking you about hindrances to really moving forward and growth and relationships. And really, it does impact every aspect of our lives. And you talked about these three things, rejection, shame, and pride. Let's take them one by one if we can, because, you know, somebody who's got a root of rejection, they'll miss the blessings all around them because what they attract and are drawn to is stuff that feeds that core belief in them. So speak to that one if you would.
Sure. Rejection is so painful because when we want to be known and appreciated and loved and we admit things of ourselves in a vulnerable way about some weakness and somebody pushes away from us, it kind of sabotages our thoughts about the human race that God gave us. It's sort of like, well, only God is safe. People aren't safe. And I have fixes for all three of these, Susie, because I get the question so much as you do. For rejection, you must find the safest, most loving person authentically that you can. And if you don't know one, you need to go to a really healthy church and say, I need a pastor or a mentor or someone who's been vetted by the church, because I've had bad experiences picking people and I don't trust my judgment, which is happens. You got to have it vetted by someone outside. Sometimes a pastor or a church will say, well, okay, we have a pastor or we have a mentor or we have a counselor. But if rejection has been what happened, sometimes you've got to find the person who in no way would they ever, they might disagree with you, but they would never, never judge you. Now, in terms of the pride part, well, the biggest fix for that of, well, how did you say it earlier before the break? You said, you know, I'm giving all this stuff and I don't want to ever be in need. And pride, the Bible says, has to be confessed as a bad thing. And we need to go to God and say, you know, please get rid of this thing that came in the world in Genesis, and I don't want any more. And I need to do what the Bible says. When Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. God, instead of a pride position, help me to be hungry and thirsty for the right people as well as yourself. That's just a change of attitude through repentance. And then the third thing, shame. What we found, and again in neuroscience, is that when you have shame, you have this bad judge in your head that we talked about, and he or she says, look at you, look at all the mistakes you've made, you're disqualified, you're a bad person. What we have to do is we need to express the things we're ashamed of to some safe people, like a good, healthy support group or a Bible study or somebody who's great, and have them enter that with us and say the following things. I know that you have made mistakes, Sally. You've made some choices you shouldn't have made, but I also know that I'm your friend and I don't judge you and I'm going to help you and look at you in your face. I'm your friend. I don't judge you and I'll help you. And that begins to break down the shame barrier.
It is a marvel. And you're right about this, how truly love and authentic relationships, offering the grace to each other and apprehending the grace from God, is so healing. And what I think is so fascinating from your filter and your perspective is you're a leadership consultant. So you give examples where you're consulting these major corporations, but also examples of sitting across the table with a couple who really love each other, but have let some things build up. It always boils down, whether it's personal, professional, or even in our performance, as you talk about how we view ourselves, how we view others, and how God calls us to do life together.
Mm-hmm. It's a marvel. Absolutely.
Man.
Yeah, I mean, no matter where a person's positioned in life, God created us to be functional in a certain way. And that means we've got to have people in our lives in four categories. People that will be present with us. That means just shut up and listen to me sometimes. I need to vent. David did that. You know, you look in the Psalms where he says to God, hey, I'm the king and I'm living in a cave and the bad guy's going to kill me. Are you even there? David had God to be just present with him while he just had to confess and vent how bad he felt. We need people that'll do that sometimes without giving us a lot of advice. But the second thing we need people to convey the good to us, because sometimes we get down and down ourselves and get discouraged. We need somebody to say, hey, I believe in you and I respect you and I've got hope for you. The third thing we need is we need reality. We need some people to say, I've got an answer for this. Let's go into the why. I've got some wisdom on this. I can work out. I've got some abilities in finances or in childcare or in parenting or in dating or in theology. Get some wisdom from people. And the fourth thing is sometimes we need a call to action. Sometimes we need somebody to kind of in a nice way kick us in the butt and say, you got to get going. Here's three steps. You got to go get on that website, get that job, or you got to go have that hard conversation. You got to try this new thing, get to action. And if we've got people on a regular basis giving us the relational nutrients of presence and good and reality and action, it changes everything.
So I'm looking at that. So we need those things in our lives. Let's say you've got somebody in your life that you've walked with a long time. I want to say this the right way, and correct me if I don't, with, of course, all the mercy and grace that you ooze. But anyway, I'm thinking there's times that we have this overdeveloped sense of responsibility, and we stay much longer than God is asking, whether it's a job or a dysfunctional relationship. I'm not talking marriage, but I'm talking friendships or, you know what I mean, just associations that are draining us. But we almost have a martyr syndrome where God is not asking, but we're staying, and it's killing us. But then there's times maybe we leave too soon because of self-preservation. How do you discern what to do and when in some of these situations that are hard?
Well, you know, God's not much of a leaver. He doesn't walk away from people when, you know, on the first time. And thank God for that. He gives us chances. And, you know, like 1 Peter says that God's patient. And so I have kind of a system for that where when people talk about that is, first off, you got to do the number one thing. You got to do the hard part of taking the beam out of our own eye. You know, Matthew 7. Am I contributing any to the disconnect here, at work or this relationship? Because I want to unpack what I did first. It's always the first place to go. The second thing we do, though, is then we bring it to the person and say, it's not working here, and I would like to make it better. And there's three levels of brokenness in people. There's mild, moderate, severe, just like you have a cold, mild, moderate, severe. And a mild person will say, yeah, you're right, it's not working, I want to work it out with you. And then you got your friend back or your coworker back. Moderate and severe people a lot of times blame and say, well, it's all you and I'll never change and all this. And then what we have to do is we have to go to Matthew 18 where it says, if your brother sins against you and your sister, go to them. And if they change, you've won them. If you have not, bring two or three people. In other words, you might have to say, I got to bring some more people in this that have reality because it seems like you're totally in denial. And then it says some people you just need to walk away from and then shake the dust off our sandals. So God has an escalating intensity of interventions when people are difficult with us.
Wow. Fascinating. I love how you said he's not a lever by nature. That's amazing. You know, I read years ago when my kids were really young, from an old pastor author, Francis Frangipane was his name, and he said, we cannot grow beyond our ability to receive correction. And that I grabbed onto. And so when our kids were young, we would have these family meetings, and we thought, we want to teach them to separate correction from identity. So we would do these family meetings where we would say, okay, we're going to go around, and you each share a growth area, and then we each share an area of affirmation that where you're strong, because we wanted to teach them how to confront each other with some boundaries and rules. And we always said, we want you to be good employees, good bosses, good students, and you're going to be corrected, and we never want it to feel like an indictment. So we want you to teach you how to do this, you know? And that's one of the things, they're grown now. They said that was one tool that they'd taken into the workplace. I'm so grateful, but it's still a hard thing. I would love for you to say more, because you write about the importance and the power of a good kind of correction, because we all need it sometimes.
Yeah. We all need it, and sometimes people think, no, all I need is grace. And the Bible says, no, you need grace and truth, too. And people that just insist on nothing but grace, they tend to kind of have out-of-control lives. So we need the structure and the kind of rerouting of truth to say, I think you need to change directions in your attitude or your habits or whatever. But what we found out from the neuropsych is that people need about 5 positive interventions to every 1 corrective. 5 to 1. Now, that doesn't mean like all at one time. Like if I said to you, Susie, you're great, love your teeth, and you know, I like your hair today, and you got a great show. Oh, by the way, I have this problem with you. You kind of go, that's weird. So it's got to be over time, like over, you know, weeks. But we're supposed to be much more positive with people than we are negative. However, if we've done that, then we go to the person, and I think we take a vulnerable pose and say, you know, I'm not perfect either, and I hope we have the kind of relationship that if I'm doing anything that alienates you, that I want to know about it, and would you do that? And most people will say, well, sure I would. Then you say, well, good. Do I have your permission to mention something on my end? And they feel kind of nervous and go, uh-oh, what is it? And you go, no, it's not like awful, but it is something that gets in the way, and let me tell you. And you basically go into it from what you need. You say out of the you, and you say, I need, it would really help, I need it that when you're mad, if you'd be kinder and not use certain words. Or I need it when you make a promise to get a report in, that it would really help me in the way the team works to get it on time. I need you that when, you know, now that you're 13, when I find you spending too much time online that I could just say, sweetheart, turn it off, and that you don't go into a big rant against me. This is what I need. People are much more open to change when we talk about it from a need standpoint.
Interesting. Well, a listener writes in, how do you begin to find those relationships if you know a lot of people, but everybody seems busy with their own lives? It is mainly prayer and asking him to send them, or are there practical steps I should take?
I have a system in the book that works because I did it for myself. The way, because people, as soon as the People Fuel material came out in the last year, but while I was working on it, people would say, okay, a life team, I get it, but, you know, do I call 1-800-LIFE-TEAM? How does that work? And I said, okay, here's what you do. You go to your Microsoft Outlook contacts, and everybody's got, I don't know, somewhere between 500 and 2,000 contacts, I suppose. It's going to take you about 2 hours, an hour to 2 hours, and you just go through that list of all those names, and you can think, who in this list is, like, kind and got great spiritual values and is like a real person and is truthful and I like them and I feel like they might be a potential? And you keep going down that list and you might say, oh, that person's still in federal prison. That's probably not a good idea. And you just kind of go.
And you keep going.
And you keep going, right? And then you get to the end and you go, oh, there's like 20 people that I think could be potentials. And then what you do is you pick the one that feels like the best fit, and you call them and you say the following. Hey, haven't seen you for a while. Hope you're well. Love to get lunch with you. Go to Starbucks. Love to catch up. And so you catch up. And in that first conversation, you make one vulnerable move. Stick your toe in the vulnerability water. You say something like, you know, our 13-year-old's kind of upside down right now. It's hard. Or I'm thinking about my job. It's just not really, things aren't going well there. Or I've got a struggle in a relationship. But you take a little vulnerable step. And that person will tell you if they qualify for life team membership in one of three responses. Response number one is they'll go, you know, the weather around here is amazing, isn't it? Now, what are they saying, Susie, when they say that?
Don't want to know this. Don't want to know you.
I don't want to know this. Don't want to go there. Mm-hmm. The second thing they say is, okay, I didn't know you were having problems with your child. Okay, read these three books. Memorize these three passages. Be accountable to me, and we'll talk to go to a parenting seminar. And, you know, when you talk to your child, be sure you listen before you say something. Hey, you need more boundaries. Hey, get your kid off of sugar. Now, what they're telling you is, you're making me anxious, so I'm going to take the advisor role. I'm just going to give you a bunch of advice. They don't want to, you know, they don't want to engage with you. So, again, nice person, but no. The third person, they put down their fork and they lean toward you in the table and their eyes look at you and they go, oh, my gosh, are you kidding me? I love your daughter. We've gone to dinner with her. I'm so sorry. How does that feel? How can I help? How can I pray? Tell me more about it. What's it like for you? And they're engaging with you. And this is what I call in the book, entering our well of pain. They're entering our well. They're not changing us. They're not fixing us. They're not distracting. They're entering our well. And you go in your mind, oh, that felt nice. So then you have lunch again and again. And if it goes that way and you're sharing at a deeper level and they're sharing at a deeper level, at the fourth meeting, and this is like a four-month process. The fourth meeting, you say, you know, I'm getting kind of intentional about my personal growth, and I realize that I need some supportive people around me who are serious about growth and very safe and love the Lord. And I wonder if you'd like to meet on some regular level just to share about life. And when I have my clients go through this, they'll come back to them and they'll go, 90% of the people, when I pitched them that after that, they said, oh, my goodness, are you kidding me? I have to do this. All I've got is God and my spouse and my Labrador Retriever. Certainly I want this, because everybody, Susie, is dying for that kind of level of relationship. But you just have to go through this process.
Love that. When we come back, I want you to say more about life teams and what that really looks like. Talking to Dr. John Townsend today, here's another question for you to think about during the break, our very short break. Speak to those who are introverts, men specifically, who have very little time outside their job. The idea of pursuing new relationships is foreign, yet they enjoy a wonderful marriage and family relationships. What are your thoughts? That comes from a woman named Rhonda. We'll tackle that one as well. We've got four copies of People Fuel. Love to get one into your hands. Enter the drawing by texting or emailing 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. More with John Townsend in a moment.
He put that hunger in your heart. He put that fire in your soul. His love is the reason to keep on believing. When you feel like giving up.
Thanks so much. much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. John Townsend about his book, releases tomorrow, titled People Fuel, Fill Your Tank for Life, Love, and Leadership. Did you know relationships, that you acquire skills, you get revelation and insight from God's Word and skills from people like Dr. Townsend to help you show up better in your relationships? And what's so amazing, I think, as seasons change, we need to be open to new relationships as well. But I want to talk first about this idea of a life team. You said every person needs one. And you gave some examples about especially someone who feels isolated, can't quite break in. But describe the life team and the function around it.
Well, it's 3 to 10 people, and it could include your spouse if you've got a good spouse. But if you've got a very, very struggling marriage, you might need to have somebody that's, you know, add a number to that to help you be pro-marriage and still safe. But in most of us, your spouse is one of those people. And these are people that they get together on some regular basis, and they don't have to all know each other. You know, some people have a small group where you feel really connected to a few of the people and you like the other ones, but you don't feel that really, really deep connection. So in my life team, I've got some people that don't even know each other, because I got some people in other parts of the country that I connect with on a regular basis to help me grow and to help them grow. But there are several values you go through. Requirements or qualities. One is they got to have shared essential values. You got to look at life not from exactly the same lens about God and integrity and holiness and career and finances, but sort of foundationally, because if it's way off on the values, you have too many arguments. The second thing is they've got to be full of grace. I mean, they would never condemn you. The third one is they got to be also full of truth, like Jesus was, meaning they're going to confront you and say, hey, I think you got a problem, in a loving way. The fourth one is that they're vulnerable. They're not just trying to fix you. They're opening up their life, too, and taking off their fig leaves and talking about their struggles, too. The fifth one is it's mutual. They want mutual growth. They don't want to be the leader of this group. They want to be a person who's getting the good stuff into them. The sixth one is that they believe and structured engagement. In other words, sometimes we go, oh, that person is so good for me. I'll see you when I'll see you. And it's like 2 years later. But they got to be willing to say, I'll do something about this. I'll put you on my calendar for a phone call or a text or a lunch. They got to be willing to calendarize. Otherwise, it's not a priority. And the last one is chemistry, which is sort of that intangible. You know, sometimes you just feel this great chemistry with some people. And for some people, you know, you don't feel any chemistry with them. You don't want to wake up in the morning knowing you got a great lunch with your life team member, but it feels like you're going to go, you know, it feels like you're going to go, like, take a penicillin shot. Like, well, I know they're good for me, but I hate it. You don't want that. You want to really look forward to them and say, I can't wait to be with them. And you meet with these people regularly, and it'll transform your life.
Wow. And how long does it take a typical person to develop what they would call a life team, that number of people that are operating on such a mutual beneficial plane?
A difficult person?
I mean, how long does it take someone to develop a life team? Do you know what I'm saying? Is that something
ahead. I think it's about a 4-month process.
Yeah.
My average with my clients is about 4 months. When I show them that God, dog, and spouse are not enough, because they tend to like lead every group they're in. Because I'll tell people, you know, are you getting the relational nutrients? They'll go, yeah, I'm discipling 4 people, I'm mentoring 5, and I lead a team, and I'm leading this Bible study. I'll go, oh my goodness, that's great, but that's all out go. What about the in go? They'll just go, well, God, my dog, and my spouse. So I'll say, okay, we're starting from the fact that you are a highly loving, you know, person whose only source of grace isn't enough. And so it's about 4 months where you just interview the people and find out how safe they are and if they're the right person. And then they sign up in droves.
What do you say to Rhonda's question about those men, especially who are introverts, who have very little time outside the job? They have a happy family life, but they're introverts, and the idea of pursuing outside relationships seems foreign to them.
I can give your husband, and I know many men like your husband, 3 answers, depending on what moves them. Number one, the Bible. If your husband's a Christian, have him go to his app and look at, and in the search function for the Bible, look up one another. Just type in one another, and you'll see somewhere, depending on your translation, between 60 and 100 things we're supposed to do one another, and that means beyond spouse. Love one another, confess to one another, speak the truth to one another, comfort one another, It doesn't say your marriage. It says one another. So one is a biblical principle, a very strong one. Second one is the research. The research says that if we don't have a few good relationships where we're vulnerable, doesn't have to be a lot. Maybe your husband's a 3 and not a 10. But if you don't have the sufficient number of good relationships, you tend to die earlier, have more emotional problems, and have more medical problems. That's the second. So we talked about the neuroscience. We talked about the Bible. The third one is this. He doesn't know what he's missing. And it's not his fault, but he doesn't know what he's missing. I had a client in the last 2 years, very, 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 very successful man, also had a great marriage, been married to his wife 38 years, elder in the church, great kids, great grandkids. And he came to me and said, I want to think if I need to see you and work with you. And he had no other relationships. And he would have said I'm a very happy person. But when he started opening up to a few people, all of a sudden he said, and I'll never forget it. This is what, Rhonda, I want you to tell your husband. He said, it's like my life was good, but it was in black and white. But now with these rich relationships, I'm in color, and I didn't know what I was missing. Three pretty strong arguments, I think.
Oh, very good. Thank you for that. Thanks, Rhonda, for that question, too. Just got a few minutes left, but on your chapter, The Path to Growth Tree, you tell a story about a business owner. Her name was Allison, and she wanted to lose 60 pounds. I thought this was fascinating. She'd done her homework on body types, metabolism, even the brain science behind dieting, yet she was stuck. And you, because you're consulting for this company, you noticed a pattern in her personality. Say more about that. Tell us her story.
Her pattern, she's still somebody I stay in touch with because I just have so much respect for her as a Christian, as a businesswoman. And the pattern was that, you know, when she was kind of in the rah-rah, like, I'm going to make it, I've got the right coach now, and I've got the right nutrients and all this, things are going great. But when she would encounter a bump in life, one of her kids or something in her marriage or something at work, she would shut down and withdraw and not let anybody in. Everybody go, where is she? Or she would increase her helping of other people, which kind of sounds Christian, like when I've had a bad day, help people. And there's something to that. But if you're really hurting and you're really, overwhelmed, you're supposed to do what the Bible says and go to somebody. And so, but she would either shut down or get obsessively helpful to other people. And guess what would happen? She'd eat more. It's the only place she got any comfort. So I challenged her next time she had a bump in the road to go to her team that I was working with and say, it's really hard right now. This team, by the way, was not in her company. This was her life team outside her company. And she was so embarrassed. I don't want to be the high maintenance person. I don't want to be the person that's a drain. And it was wonderful what the people said. They said, are you kidding? We feel so honored and respected that you're bringing this to us. We'll help you any way we can. She got so much affirmation and grace because they said, you've given to us so much. She was like, she built up all this equity. She was blown away. She lost the weight.
Wow. Absolutely amazing. What's narcissism phobia?
It's a term I came up with when people I do too. It's really useful. Is when people feel like for me to celebrate my wins in life, makes me look like a proud, narcissistic person. So anything I do good, I'll just duck my head. Like, I love music, and so when I go hear a Christian band, and they're rocking it out, and they're doing great praise, and then you start clapping, what do? Well, they point at the ceiling. It's not me, it's God. And I'm like, no, it's you and God. Just say thank you here. Mm-hmm. And so I'll confront people in a nice way when they say, I'll say, hey, you just – Your company went up 20% this year, or, your kids are awesome. I love being around your kids. And they go, it's just not me, it's God. And I go, no, it's both of you. And so you got to get rid of narcissism phobia because it cuts people off. It's like people go, I wanted to thank you and tell you how much you meant to me. When you say, well, it's not me, it's God, you're kind of pushing them away and saying, no, I don't want to feel this. So people get discouraged and they don't want to compliment you anymore.
Wow.
There's a need we have for being recognized.
Wow. Dr. Townsend, everybody, his book, People Fuel. Email or text to get in the drawing. Fantastic book. He writes like he speaks. 877-933-2484 or email middays at myfaithradio.com. Thank you so much, Dr. Townsend. I look forward to our next conversation. Thank you, dear listener. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.